The bottom line, here it is, you ready? The bottom line is that if God gave us the greatest gift, then what do we give? Because if we are to be, if we are created in God's image, and we're to be like and follow what Jesus did, then what are the gifts we need to give back? Oh, Becca. You can give them love, absolutely. There's a ton of things we can give them. But what we're going to learn is we're going to look back in Luke 2. We're going to go from verse 1 to 7. We're going to look at the account of what happened back when Mary and Joseph took the travel and had Jesus. And see how compassion is shown in there. And we're going to try to figure out what we can do to give. So let's just pray together. Lord, we just come before you again. We ask that as we open your word, that you just show us what happened. Allow us to be in tune with maybe looking at history and seeing what happened in the account of when you brought Mary and Joseph through this journey where Jesus was born. Lord, how we are supposed to grab a hold of this, how we're supposed to replicate this, how we're supposed to change the way we do things so that we're more reflective of what you want us to do. Help us come away with something that we can we can tangibly do. And we pray this in your name. Amen. In Luke 2, 1 to 7, let's just read that together. We do not have it on the screen. We have a few minor defects that we're still working through. But if you have your Bible with you, look onto it. And as I say with kids or with teens, if somebody within reaching distance has a Bible, snuggle over without touching them and read along with them. So, Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 1, starting at 1 and going down to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now keep in mind, this is the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everybody went to his own town to register. So keep in mind, nobody got in a Cadillac and took a drive. So it took time and planning and preparation. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, excuse me, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. We know who David is. David was the king, the little shepherd boy. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to marry him. So they're not married, they're engaged, and was expecting a child. So he went on a journey with a pregnant woman. And that's all I'm going to say. Okay? Just picture that. Okay? Don't picture it too far. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. That is a nutshell, a quick snapshot of when people say, okay, why do you celebrate Christmas? What's Christmas all about? Well, it starts with this story. And we could read on later on, but we're going to take time over the whole month of December to kind of reveal parts of the story. So we're just going to focus on this part today, and we're going to look through the eyes of compassion. And we're going to put up the screenshot. Oh, look at you, Dave, with all Bible on the screen. Can we put on the screen our bottom line? Compassion. Some people say, okay, I think I know what compassion is, but what? Just verify for me. Compassion. Caring enough to do something about someone else's need. So caring enough to do something, whatever that may be, about somebody else's need, not your own, but somebody else's need. Simple explanation, I think quite hard to do at times. And everybody say, you know, I'm made differently, so I find this harder, or he's really good at it, it just comes natural to him. That's a lie. Compassion is not something that comes natural to anybody, because it says that we were born in sin, and so if we were born in sin, then looking out for other people is not natural. It's not natural. We may create a habit because it is cultural, but it is not natural. And so compassion is something that Jesus did and showed us. And when we accept Christ into our heart, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and flows out of us, and so that we are able to do things that we aren't normally able to do, because if we're sinners, then this is not something that comes natural. But when Christ is inside of you, then that's natural for him. And so this becomes natural for you. Caring enough to do something about someone else's need. I want to let you know that this Christmas time, if Jesus' birth is significant, because if the greatest gift given to us is Jesus, then The birth of Jesus is quite significant. Greatest gift, Jesus. His birth, obviously, is everything about Jesus is obviously significant. So we should celebrate his birth. Hence why Christmas is one of the most popular holidays, we can call it, to celebrate. So I was looking for some random holiday statistics. Because I'd like to know what's going on. I like statistics. I like to know kind of what's out there. And here's some just weird ones, okay? Statistics that you say, oh my. 500. Wrap your mind around this. 551.1 million dollars. $551.1 million. The value of toys, games, and hobby supplies, including electronic games, purchased at large Canadian retail stores in December 2009. Up 232% from average monthly sales of $165.8 million. That's pretty crazy. You ready for this one? 39% of Canadians use the internet to make purchases. I find that interesting. I didn't know it would be that high. The Christmas tree industry in Nova Scotia is worth $30 million a year. 1.8 million trees go out annually, including the one that goes to Boston each year. And in 2010, I don't know exactly how to say this, but I think it's Emirates Palace, had a $11 million tree. One tree that was worth $11 million. Here's what they hung it. It was not hung with love, I'll tell you. The tree alone cost only $10,000. But it was draped in gold jewelry. Thanks, Derek. He gave me hot chocolate. That's great. Festive. That's funny. Thank you. The tree was draped in gold jewelry, 181 diamonds and pearls and emeralds and some more stuff. The other stuff isn't significant according to that. But $11 million for it. Oh, and the tree was fake. It wasn't even a real tree. Just interesting, people, the way they celebrate. 95% of Americans say they celebrate the holiday. Okay, we celebrate Christmas. 93% exchange gifts. And go through that motion. 74% actually go to parties. 88% put up Christmas trees. And 65% attend a religious service. So the number keeps getting lower. And so church is not as important in celebrating it in that regards as much as going through and exchanging gifts and such. Quite interesting. Just looking at a few Canadian statistics and a few other ones. we all have our Christmas and we like what we do in Christmas, but if we can get back to the basics, then all of this extra stuff is great. But if this extra stuff is the only stuff with Christmas, then that's not good. So let's learn a little bit as we see what is actually important. As we read the story in Luke 2:1-7, and Mary and Joseph, we're going to talk about that just a little bit more in a few minutes, but I want to show you something from a Christian brother that says something really good, and he says it better than I can. So I thought, I'm going to show you this video clip that speaks a little history and goes a little bit deeper into Luke 2:1-7. So let's show that video now, Dave.
Like many of you, I love Christmas. But I've noticed that during Christmas, crazy things can sometimes happen. For example, one Christmas, right outside the Lincoln Tunnel in New Jersey, there was a billboard, and on the billboard, it read this: "You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason." Well, that's just awesome. So anyone who was exiting the Lincoln Tunnel saw this message about the meaning of Christmas. I mean, what a downer. I mean, Merry Christmas. I mean, this billboard was sponsored by the American Atheists, and they chose Christmas, this Christmas season, to spread their version of holiday cheer. Now, look, the great thing about the United States is that you can do this kind of stuff. And of course, there was a group of Christians in New Jersey that did not like this billboard at all. In fact, pretty much the very next billboard that went up was funded by the Catholic Association, and their billboard went up right across the highway, and it said something along the lines of, "Jesus is the reason for the season." So people coming out of the Lincoln Tunnel every single morning during the Christmas season saw these two conflicting messages. It's a myth. It's real. It's a myth. It's real. Now, you may think this is crazy, but I thought it would be a great way for us to start off. Because if I had to guess, I would say that at some point in your life, you've wondered if this whole Christmas story is really true. To admit it now, like when your house is decorated with lights and a Christmas tree and with baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, this may not seem like the appropriate time. Right? This isn't exactly the time of year to blurt out in front of your parents, hey, did all this stuff really happen? Because I've been thinking about this whole baby Jesus thing and I'm not sure I'm buying it anymore. Like, you could do that, but your parents may write you out of the will. Like, we may not say these questions out loud, but at some point, we've probably all been a little skeptical of the Christmas story. I mean, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, come on, angels talking to shepherds, wise men following a star, a virgin birth. I mean, have you ever really stopped to think about that? I mean, actually, you can't think about it for too long because your mind just begins to go in all kinds of irreligious and very uncomfortable directions. But because there's so much momentum around Christmas, many of us never really stop to think about all of the crazy sounding details that surround the Christmas story. I mean, have you ever even wondered why the story is in the Bible anyway? I mean, what do we even learn from it? So Jesus was born of a virgin, and we have no idea what to do with that. I mean, there's no real application to that. I mean, some people say that the story of Jesus' birth is important because it gives credibility to everything that Jesus taught. And that does sound good. But I think the fact that Jesus rose from the dead gives pretty much credibility to everything that Jesus taught. I mean, if you can rise from the dead, I don't really care who your mom or your dad was or wasn't. I want to know more about how you rose from the dead because that's a huge deal. So call me crazy, but I don't even know if we need the story. It's so difficult to believe and to get our arms around. And if you have to believe in the virgin birth or that angels spoke in order to embrace the rest of the story or the rest of the Bible, it can be kind of a game stopper right there. It can be a hard thing to get on board with. So whether this is something you've spent a lot of time thinking about before, or this is something you've just started thinking about right now, there's a reason that we're bringing up all of these questions and all of these ideas. Look, the reason we're doing it is this. And the reason we're talking about it today is because I want you to know it's okay to ask these questions. It's important for us to get honest and admit that when we look at this story strictly through the lens of reason, it can be a very difficult story to accept. And it's important to address our questions and disbelief about some of these things. Because if we have a hard time with this story, it may keep us from investigating the other parts of the Bible. And it may be difficult for you to move forward in your faith. That's why the verses that we're going to look at today are so important. My hunch is you've never read them before because they're not famous. But the verses we're going to look at may be the verses God will use to help you see Jesus as someone to celebrate this time of year. And maybe these verses will help you learn to be able to embrace the truth of the entire Bible. See, the traditional Christmas story is found in the book of Luke. It's an ancient document written in the first century, 2,000 years ago. Its words were so important that people read it, passed it around, and copied it until this ancient document was collected with others, and together they became the whole New Testament. And this book, called Luke, because it was written by a man named Luke, has an interesting history. Because Luke, the writer who tells the story of Jesus from his birth to his life to his death and to his resurrection, he wasn't Jewish. And that may not seem like a big deal, but it's a huge deal. Because the Jewish people, they were the ones who were looking and waiting for the arrival of the Messiah. They were looking and waiting for the arrival of Jesus. Now the Gentiles, who was everyone who wasn't Jewish, they didn't know to look for Jesus. So for Luke, a non-Jewish man, to write the story of a Jewish Messiah is incredibly curious. Because although Luke wasn't looking for a Messiah, whatever he had discovered about Jesus was intriguing enough to him that he decided to write about him. Now, Luke had a friend named Theophilus. And Theophilus was also a Christian. But he was a Christian like maybe some of you are. He kind of believed in the general sense, but he wasn't so sure about a lot of the specifics. So Theophilus, like Luke, he lived in the first century during a time when the people who were eyewitnesses, the people who actually saw the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, were still around. And so when Theophilus had questions, he would come to Luke and say things like, hey, Luke, I heard this story about Jesus, and did this really happen? Oh, and Luke, I heard another story about Jesus, and did that really happen? So Luke decided to write, as he called it, an orderly account of the life of Jesus. And what Luke writes does not read like a myth. It doesn't read like a once upon a time fairy tale. That's why these verses may be the most important New Testament verses for you. If you tend to think like many people think, like all of us would think if we didn't know better, that perhaps this is just a feel-good story that we read and rehearse this time of year, these verses may help you see otherwise. And here's how Luke began his letter, his document that he wrote for his friend Theophilus. Many have undertaken to draw up an account, not tell a story, not write a story, but take an account of the things that have been fulfilled or that happened among us. The things that he's talking about are the things that happen in and around the life of Jesus. So before Jesus is a famous person, and before the church is spread out all over the place, Luke says, Theophilus, a lot of people are trying to get this story straight and write an orderly account. A lot of people are trying to take all of these random stories we've heard and put them in some sort of chronological order so that we can know with certainty what happened. And I'm going to be one of those people. That's why we have Matthew, that's why we have Mark, that's why we have Luke, and why we have John. All of these writers of the four Gospels, the first four books that begin the New Testament, they did the same thing. They were all writing their account, their actual account of the story of Jesus. And so Luke goes on, just as they, the events that were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. In other words, Luke says to Theophilus, look, here's the deal. The stories that I'm going to hand down to you, the account that I'm about to put together, this Christmas story that I'm about to write, these aren't third-hand information 200 years after the fact. I'm going to talk to eyewitnesses, and to the best of my ability, I want to put together an account of what actually happened based on the eyewitnesses of the people who are actually there. Now, this is really important for you and for me to know. We know from other places that Luke knew Peter, one of the 12 disciples. Luke also knew the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. Luke knew James, the brother of Jesus, and chances are, if she was still alive, Luke probably met Mary, the mother of Jesus. So when Luke says, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated, he's saying that the story he's about to retell, the account he's about to give Theophilus of the life of Jesus, is the result of investigation and time he'd spent with eyewitnesses, people who were actually there. So Luke continues, I myself have carefully investigated from the beginning. I too decided, along with all these other people, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And that's how we know that this is a letter actually written to someone named Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. In other words, Theophilus had been taught all these stories about Jesus and all these things about what Jesus said and did. But again, they were just random stories, maybe like your knowledge of the Bible, just some random stories of Jesus. But Luke, with firsthand accounts, with eyewitnesses, sat down and decided to write an orderly account of the life of Jesus that he investigated himself in order to give Theophilus something that would give him certainty about the things that he believed. Now, here's why this is so important. If you're not a Christian, or you're considering Christianity, or if you've left Christianity but have since come back, here's something you should know about Christianity. It is not about belief in belief. It's not just about having faith in faith. The foundation of Christianity is something that happened in history. The foundation of Christianity is in the events that actually took place. Our faith is not founded simply on the teachings of someone, which many faiths are, but our faith as Christians is founded on the events in history, beginning with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Luke's story doesn't start with once upon a time. It doesn't begin with long, long ago in a land far, far away. It begins with a non-Jewish person who had embraced the teachings of Jesus during the time when the eyewitnesses of Jesus' death and resurrection were still walking around. Luke sat down for the sake of a friend who wanted to put it all together and decided he would write an orderly account. He would go all the way back to the very beginning to tell Theophilus, to tell us, tell you and to tell me how this whole thing really got started. See, what Luke gives us is not simply the story of Jesus. He gives us the real account of the birth and the life of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the person he will conclude toward the end of the Gospels is, in fact, the Son of God. And so with that in mind, the Christmas story isn't just a story anymore. I mean, is it? I mean, it's an account of a holy night. It's a glimpse into an actual event that changed the course of history. It's about a people who waited and a God who came through. It's about a God who wanted a relationship and his Son who made the relationship possible. It's about real people with real fears and real questions and real doubts who experienced real expectation fulfilled through the arrival and birth of Jesus. And with this in mind, let's look again at Luke's account. And let's experience fresh eyes and fresh anticipation and fresh hope.
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests."
So let me ask you this. If we every year take time and reflect what this story means, it's okay that it means something a little bit different each year. It's okay that your perspective changes a little bit each year. It's okay that your understanding grows each year. To have it all figured out and have all the answers is not possible. Think on this. Remembrance Day service, they say, these "they" people, that the attendance is getting lower each year. Why do you think that is? Some say it's because from the war, there's less and less eyewitnesses. And as soon as you start moving generation to generation away from that time period, the impact, the direct impact, softens. And it turns from, you know, Dad, tell me about that, to Grampy, tell me about that, to your grandfather said to me, to, well, long ago, a relative was, and it keeps getting farther and farther away, until truth becomes a story, and story becomes debatable whether or not we tell it. And so if you look at Remembrance Day, and we start seeing an effect of it already, of our freedom and how much we should be appreciating it and going out on November 11th. And then you reflect 2,000 years back to the birth of Jesus and you say, okay, let's put a time, speed up time here for a second and say, okay, from then on, no wonder we're at where we're at. It's not that it's not real, it's that it's not real for me because I'm removed so far from the actual account of the story. And so when that happens, we just may not get it. We may lose that impact of how important it is. So let's go back, read Luke 2, 1 to 7, and I want to do something interesting. I want to take it. Dave, do we have this on the screen? Okay, let's go verse by verse and just understand this. If we look through the eyes of compassion, how Joseph, how Mary kind of had compassion. Okay, there was a decree that came, Caesar Augustus, and he told them they had to go back. So verse 2, this was the first enrollment. Remember Quirinius, the governor, next one. And all went and enrolled themselves, everyone, to his own city. Okay? So, like we said, there is a big journey that has to happen. So Joseph went out. Now, as he's leaving, he's going back to his home. Now, go to the next verse. It's one thing for a man to say, okay, I have to go back. But then it says he has to enroll himself with Mary. They were engaged. And she being pregnant. Now, just dwell on this for a second, okay? You have Joseph with his wife Mary, who is pregnant, traveling back home, not in a really nice, comfortable vehicle, but maybe donkey, maybe something else, and you have somebody that is pregnant. Do you think Joseph thought for a second, possibly, and said, this would be a whole lot easier journey by myself? Okay, maybe. Or did he start off and saying, listen, I'm going to show compassion. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to do something for you and not think about myself. And so he says, you know, Mary, you need to come back with me. So Mary then shows compassion because she's thinking of him because she is engaged. So she could break off the engagement anytime. She said, listen, I'm not going back. I'm not making this journey. I'm pregnant, Joseph. I can't go back. Can't do this journey. And she thinks about herself. No, no, no. She's like, okay, this is from God. God has, you know, I'm having Jesus here. This is of importance. And so she thinks of Joseph, and Joseph thinks of Mary. And so they set out on this journey. Verse 6. It happened while they were there. It happened. Okay? That the day had come that she would give birth. It happened. I remember we have two kids, and it happened twice. Okay? It's like, we prayed. We had small group Sunday evening one night, and we're in our home with other people, and Lindsay's like, Jeff, just pray that God does not put me in labor because I'm due, like, you know, tomorrow. And so we prayed, and we said, God, you know, if you can hold this off until Monday, that would be great. I know you don't have Jesus, Linz, but that would be still pretty great. And so she said, you know, so for us, we weren't on a big journey, but you know, we had a small group, and we were serving the Lord, and we were teaching other people, and it was pretty important. We said, we just can't just gone. And so we said, Lord, please just, I know it's small, but just let us wait until tomorrow. And so we went to bed, and boom, the baby, it was like midnight. She went into labor, and we went, and Maddie was born at 9 in the morning. And so it was just interesting to see. We just took that moment and said, God, thank you. Thank you for just, you know, a simple answer that you just eased her life. But when you think of, you know, birth, there's so many things that you think about. You're like, okay, how do I do this? What do I do? And all of these questions, and they're journeying back for Mary, an unknown place, and she's probably going crazy. She's thinking, how am I going to do this? And it came. And so she had to think about herself, but she said, okay, Joseph, I need your help. Joseph thought about her, knowing that journey is hard, but putting her first. And I'm sure that travel, it does not mention that travel. But take the journey with a pregnant woman, okay? You show compassion multiple times. Many, many times, because you're not putting yourself first. You're putting her first in this. So I think it's just really important to understand that. As the video mentioned, these are real people with real issues. And they deal with issues very similar to the way we deal with it. And I think it's funny how, even myself, I go, oh, but it's Joseph. You know, he's like iconic. You know, he doesn't have a problem ever. And it's Mary, come on, you know. God picked her. She must never have a problem. She never cried. She never had baby blues or anything. Like, she just was solid. All right? Yeah. But I think that somewhere, some level, I think, you know, God picked her. I mean, God picked both of them. So obviously they're superheroes. But that's not true. They're normal, regular people that were chosen, that were asked to do a little bit more. And God asks us different things like that as well, for us to do things. So let's go to the seventh verse. She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him, obviously very quickly, and laid him in a feeding trough. Pause. Okay? That's not ideal. But does it matter in the moment? No. Does Joseph, you think for a second Joseph wants more? Probably. If you saw the movie, The Nativity Story, in that, you know, we weren't there, so we don't know how it all turned out, but creativity is fine. I think we can dream for a second. And in that, for the video, he's running around screaming, you know, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But I think as a soon-to-be dad, you're going to make sure that Mary is looked after and you want the best. And so compassion, his just level of compassion was heightened to no degree that it's probably ever been, where he wanted to look after her. He wanted to help her however he could. He would do whatever it took. And so he found whatever he could find. And they have the baby. Even though there was no room in the inn. We're not going to get into all the details in that and speculate, but what I want to focus on is this. If we were to show compassion, let's take a look, as we just did, and say, okay, how did Joseph show compassion? How did Mary show compassion? Later on, we're going to look at it, I believe, next week. Shepherds. Are we looking at that next week? Shepherds, yeah. Shepherds saw the angel. An angel came down and then sang, and we're going to, you know, see that and how compassion came from them. How did they show compassion? And the wise men later on, we're going to look at that later in December. I just think it's all over the place. And it's funny, sometimes we don't look at it and say, oh wow, that's interesting. But caring enough to do something about someone else's needs. Let's really bring it home here for a second. If you and I were sat in a court seat, let's say, and we were judged based on our level of how we were to demonstrate Christ-likeness in us, how we were to show that Jesus is in us. And the first question was, how are you illustrating compassion to others? How are you demonstrating that? Take a moment and think, and just evaluate yourself. It's okay to do that. It's okay. It's actually healthy to do that. It's healthy to evaluate, because then you realize for a moment, hey, maybe I'm not doing so good, or maybe I'm actually doing quite well. I find it's very easy to get discouraged over a lot of things. It's you can beat yourself up. I can always do better. And we can always do better. But sometimes we don't pause and say, but this is good. This, what I'm doing is good. And celebrate that. Because I am not the same that I was 10 years ago. And I hope I'm not going to be the same as I am now. And so to celebrate that level of where I'm at and where I'm growing, and go from there. Jesus just broke, didn't he? Okay, so ever hear tell of pay it forward? There's a little slogan called pay forward, and we can go on and on, but I don't want to get hung up on that. But pay it forward is simple, that you do something for somebody else, and as a recipient, it doesn't stop there. You take that and you pass that forward. Pretty easy concept. Christmas time, I find that we, and I believe it's a lot of we, that we are culturalized to say that we give a gift to everybody possible. You know, every family member must get a gift. And where does that start? Why is that the way it is? But the greatest gift was given to us, Jesus. And he came and he lived a perfect life, and through believing in what he did and repenting of what we have done and saying, I'm going to live for you, God, that changes our life. And that's why Jesus' birth is important. But it shouldn't stop there. Jesus doesn't go, there, I did it. There's a lot of places in the Bible Jesus calls us to go out In the end of Matthew 28, he calls us to go out and make disciples. Another part, he talks about loving the Lord with all your heart and love others, which is equally important. So if you look at all of these things and a lot more, we see that God constantly calls us out. God says, okay, I want you to step up. I want you to pay it forward. I want you to pass that on. And it's so easy because our sinful nature, just naturally who we are, is saying, oh, that's hard. Man, that's tough. How do I show compassion to other people? What does that look like? And so our answer tends to be, if I physically take money and I buy something or give you money or a gift certificate, then I have shown an act of compassion. And I'm not saying you're not. I'm saying yes. But we find that that is a measuring stick. You know, I can measure if I've shown compassion by writing a check, by giving cash, by doing that. That's important, but it's not, I don't think it's as important as giving of ourselves, giving of our time. We talked about that. Giving of our time. A person said to me the other day that you can give money away and you can get that money back, but you can never get your time back. Right? That's right. We can't get our time back. So when you choose to give your time to somebody, you're giving a little piece of yourself, aren't you? You're giving something that you can't get back. I'm going to spend 2 days with you doing your wood. I'm not going to get today back. So choosing to spend that time is quite valuable. And so when we show compassion, caring enough to do something, is doing something, physically doing something, then that act of compassion, I find there's more value to it than money. Now, all the kids here will say, money's good. Money's good. Bring it on. I'll take all the compassion you need right here. Okay? Show me compassion. And that's fine. But when somebody, just recognize two things. One, that when somebody shows compassion in the act of their time towards you, see if your level of acceptance of how you appreciate that, maybe you should appreciate that a little bit more. Because when somebody goes out of their way to do something for you, say, wow, they just gave up all Saturday. They could have been with their family, or they could have been catching up on their work, or they could have been doing this and that, or they could have been helping somebody else, but they chose to be with me. That is quality compassion, because they can't get that back. But I find sometimes I reflect and I say, I'm not gauging it as best as I should. I think maybe I need to really respect that a lot more and go to my way. And then not stop there and say, wow, if they did that for me, maybe I should do something for somebody else. Maybe I should pass it on. And if we all started, and you've heard this probably before, years and years and years, if we started doing that, the world would change. The world would change as we know it. A selfish world we live in, but beams of light shine through. And I find Christmas time is a time where it's shining the brightest. Because a lot of us refocus on why we shine that light, why we do what we do. It's because of Jesus. And we get all refocused, recalibrate it, and then we start doing things right. And then January comes, and your MasterCard Visa comes back to you, and compassion goes out the window. It's like, okay, I got to work extra time, I got to pay this off, and it's just like, ah, because it's, you know, we may not have prioritized right, and so it's like a, and then all of that momentum you gained could be just squashed. And so as we reflect on how to actually spend our Christmas time together, maybe we need to do it a little bit different. And maybe it needs to be a launch point and not just a hype point. Not where we get excited, change, and then go back to life. But we say, okay, I'm getting refocused on how I'm supposed to do this. I'm getting refocused on how to show compassion. I'm going to change the way I am. And that when I look back next Christmas, I realize that I changed permanently the way I looked and thought and appreciated things. And I am not the same as I was a year ago. That's what Christ is all about. He's about coming into your life and changing it permanently. Not a quick fix, but a permanent fix. And I appreciated Scott. Is Scott here? Scott's probably not here. I didn't see him. Scott gave his testimony in, you were there. Just give me a wave there. There it is. Gave his testimony at the men's breakfast yesterday morning in DeBert. And I really appreciate it. I appreciate, you know, standing up and you're saying, you know, hey, I'm changed. I am not the same. And Jim, you played, a definite part in his life and saying, I'm not going to think about myself. I'm going to care enough to do something about Scott and not about myself. I'm going to meet his need. And his need is Christ in his life. And I'm going to pass that on. I'm going to pay that forward, you know, and Scott's now standing up Saturday morning and telling everybody else and paying it forward to other people and saying, hey, this is what's going on in my life. And that's exciting. That's exciting when we see lives being changed, not just little hypes, little peaks, then come back to reality. It's like, no, my life has changed and I'm growing. I'm going to change. And one aspect of growth is compassion. Just one. But that's what we're focusing on. And I think it's important for us to just evaluate and think about it. Let me say this to you. And then we're going to close. We're going to actually close with a song. So if the band wants to come on up, we're going to close in a song and sing I Am Not the Same. I think it's important for us just to hone in and to take a moment just to lock it in and say, you know what? I'm not the same as I was. And I don't want to be the same as I am. Lord, help me keep moving forward. But so many times we push God on people with our words. We say, you need to know about God. And I know that's what I'm doing right now, but this is the appropriate time to do it. I find sometimes we err on using our time to show people who God is. God is God, and you can see him in my life. I don't need to just tell you about God. You can see him as well in my life. So I'm going to talk to you, but I'm just going to show you. And we think that if we don't tell people, we don't nail it down in 10 minutes, that, you know, you need to know who God is right now. Or you'll never know. I'm sorry. That's not how it worked with me. I had multiple people demonstrate their lifestyle of loving God and how God changed them. And then in appropriate context, they shared with me when I had a relationship with them and I trusted them. And they said, Jeff, you need to know this. You need to know this. You know, I care for you. I care for your well-being. And I see so much potential in you and what God's going to do. And I'm just going to demonstrate what he's done in me. It may be for the next year. I'm just going to show you. And I'm not even purposely trying to just force it on you. I'm just going to show you. I'm going to show you how God loved me. And then in appropriate times, I'm going to tell you. That's what living out a Christ life is. By demonstrating it with your actions and then with your words. Okay? Stand with us as we sing together. Lord, just help us do what you want us to do. Lord, if we can walk out of this room, if we can start showing compassion and the love that you want us to show, Lord, you can give us the eyes, a fresh set of eyes that say, I'm gonna look past myself. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, you have shown us an account, Lord, in your word, where Mary and Joseph, Lord, were set on a journey. And they had a show. An amazing strength, determination, compassion to do something so big. Lord, that was just the beginning. So this Christmas season, Lord, allow ourselves to change so that those that we come in contact, our friends, our family, those at work, that they see a change in me, in us. Lord, and it'll want them to ask questions of why. And Lord, our response will be simple. God gave me the greatest gift, and he's offering it to you too. Won't you accept? We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.